Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Ways, your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, Darla. Oh, isn't that one's not in there, is it? I'm on number one. I'm on the next one. Yeah. His ways are higher, but I choose not to trust his word. Number two, I'm angry. And I want to not only hold on to my anger, but I want to nurse it, and I want you all to see it. But Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this sounds just like the opposite of holding on to and nursing my anger. Number three, I'm afraid that the Lord will forgive them. And I don't want him to. I mean, you guys thought it. I'm just saying what you already thought. Well, if I forgive them, then God might forgive them. Well, yeah. So by the way, you're giggling. I know you know what I'm going to say next. Like, it takes no leaps to label that thinking as spiteful and malicious and hateful and wishing evil on someone. It's blatantly forgetting what I and what you have already been forgiven of. And it's saying, I want mercy for me, but I want justice for them. It's so true. I hate that about myself, but it's true. Do you remember the unforgiving servant parable? Matthew 18, 32, 33. This is how it ends. Then his master summoned the unforgiving servant and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? I made myself memorize that. You wicked servant. Number four, I'm ashamed. I believe the lie that if I forgive them, I've allowed them to get away with something. I've allowed them to get the best of me. It makes me look weak, and it makes me look afraid. It makes me look powerless. I believe the lie that others somehow define me. But that, to quote one of my favorite disciplers, is a lie from the pit of hell. I am not what anyone else thinks of me. I'm not even what I think of me. Who defines me? I'm what my Father says. He dreamed me up. He created me, and he gave me life. And when I was dead in my sin, he gave me rebirth so that I could be with him for eternity. So I don't get to say anything about myself, and neither do you. He gets to say who I am. He names me. Psalm 103, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He owns it all. Romans 14:8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. People use this verse in a different way, but I love it here. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, a high price. You are valuable, and you are costly, and you are loved, and you are his. So there's lots of reasons why we don't run to obey Jesus the way he calls us to forgive. But for the sake of time, we need to keep moving. You can add your own list, but those are mine, some of mine. So we've got a lot to confess. I have all those things to confess, and I'm sure you have your own list, like I said. But what does confession even mean, like the word confess? So confess means to agree with. That's not what I thought it meant. It means to see it the way God sees it, to feel about it the way God feels about it, to be in agreement with him about our sin and about ourselves. So one kind of confession, the first kind that we have to make, is that we are who God says we are, which is we're dead sinners in need of rescue. We've talked about this. We're deserving of death, unable to save ourselves, unable to do any good on our own. And that Jesus is who he says he is. He is our rescuer. He's the one who has taken all of our sin onto himself and paid for it by his death. He is the one who has given us all of his righteousness so that we can be righteous. But the kind we're talking about right now is another kind. It's more of a continuing kind of confession. It's something we do every day, all day long. Even though Jesus Christ makes us new and is making us new by his death and resurrection and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we still live in the presence of sin, both around us and in us. We still do sin every day. So I think about this as continuing to agree with God every day, all the time, that I still need him. I've not outgrown my need. I still believe his grace is sufficient. And I still depend on his finished work for my salvation. So turn to Psalm 32. We're going to look at a confession psalm just to see what it looks like to confess and what happens when we don't. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So David wrote this psalm. And though God refers to him in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, David knew what it was to sin. We've already talked about that this weekend. If you want to go into that story, look in 2 Samuel 11. It's really good. It's not a good story, but it's good to know. We can learn a lot. So let's go back up to the top like we've been doing, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed or joyful, some translations say, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So the word for joyful or blessed is plural, actually. So Spurgeon says, puts it into these words. It means the double joys, the bundles of happiness, the mountains of delight. So it can better be read like this. The one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit, has double joys, bundles of happiness, and mountains of delight. It's overwhelmingly good. So if you've surrendered to Christ and have asked him to be the Lord of your life, this is how you can be joyful. Because your transgression is forgiven and your sin is covered, he does not charge you with iniquity, and there is no deceit within your spirit. So that doesn't mean, of course, that God ignores the sin that you do, or that you've suddenly stopped sinning. If you think that, there's another topic we need to talk about. But it does mean that every sin you commit was taken care of on the cross. So that's great news, but what does that have to do with confession, right? It's coming. Here we go. Verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So we're forgiven, yes, but we've already talked about it. We still do sin. We can't pretend we don't. We need to always be willing to come to the Father with a willing and contrite heart of humility, ready to confess that he's right about our continual desperate need for him. So in these verses, you see the words keeping silent. What do you think that means? So David, I think, is possibly thinking back to the story I referenced earlier, his sin with Bathsheba. And instead of admitting his guilt, he tries to sweep it under the rug, pretend it's not there. And these two verses tell us what that result was. So David was working to remain silent, kept. Like, it tells you that he's working at it. It's not like he's, oh, accidentally being silent, but he's keeping it silent. It's a purposeful silence. And we know we're sinners. We know it. But instead of admitting it, we try to hide it or justify it or pretend it's not there. So have you ever walked into your kitchen and you're like, I just smell like there's something? Yeah. So I'm the person in our household, like everybody else in the household is like, yeah, it smells bad, and they keep moving. I cannot leave the kitchen until it's solved. So my first stop is always the garbage disposal. I don't know why those smell so bad, but they do. So, you know, you rinse it, you put soap in it, you put bleach in it. I still smell the smell. So then I go to the dishwasher. Yep, I run the dishwasher. Nope, I still smell the smell. So I go out to the entryway. Not anymore because my boys are out of the house. We're empty nesters. Woo! So, but I would look because if the soccer cleats were there, those are no joke. But if those aren't there, then it's the refrigerator. So you open it, and you're not going to stop searching until you find it. You know it. You know it's there. It's the Tupperware with the mold. Yeah. It's the Tupperware with the mold. So once I discover it, we live in town but by a big field. And so I'm out in the field and I'm pitching that, not the Tupperware because I'm German and you never throw anything away. So you just pitch the stuff and then you go wash the Tupperware and you bleach it out. And you're real careful to get it clean. If only we were that intentional about our souls. Like, there is no one in here who thinks, oh, I'm going to hide this moldy Tupperware in the back of my refrigerator. But we do that with our souls. Like, I'll just tuck it here behind the eggs. It'll be fine. No, we don't do that. We should be eager to seek out the Father and say, clean out the fridge. Clean it out. I want to confess this. I want you to take the moldy Tupperware and clean it. In verse 3, it says, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. As I thought about that, I feel like David really was suffering, like physically. Like he had physical pain and health issues due to refusing to admit his sin to the Lord. We talked about that a little bit earlier this weekend, and I'm convinced that unconfessed sin and unforgiveness can manifest themselves in physical and emotional ways. And this is one of the verses that convinces me of that. So in verse 4, if you look at that, it talks about a hand, a heavy hand, and it's God's hand. So what does it mean to feel the heavy hand of God on you? And why would God do that? It seems mean. David describes this feeling as dryness and misery. Well, I'm here to tell you those are good things. Those are good things. Those are dashboard lights. Those are the ones that say, we need to get somewhere and get this diagnosed right now, or I'm going to be on the side of the road. God is too kind. He is too kind to allow us to easily continue on in unrepentant sin. We can and we do harden our heart when we feel that discomfort of his hand. But he is kind and he is steadfast and he will continue to apply discipline as long as we have breath because he does not want to leave us where we are. He loves us too deeply for that. Go to Hebrews 12. Well, you don't have to turn to it. It's going to be up here. Verses 6 and 11. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. David says he felt dryness and misery. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Discipline is a kind and loving thing. Discipline means to train. It's a good thing to have a loving Father who is kind and patient and merciful, willing to train us. It's what's best for us. If we don't confess our sin to the Father, we are in essence saying, you know what, God, I got this. I can handle this on my own. It's saying I trust myself better than I trust him. I'm going to read through Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, and I want you to think about two lists in your head as we go. One list of what happens when I trust in man or myself, and one list of what happens when I trust in the Lord. Okay? This is what the Lord says. Cursed. Okay, he's starting out pretty strong. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. You see that progression? I'm going to trust in humans, and then I'm going to turn away. This man will be like a juniper in the Arabah. That's the desert. It's dry, just like David was describing. He cannot see when good comes. He's blinded. He's blinded to the good that God's doing. But instead, he dwells in the parched places in the wilderness. Dry, uncomfortable, dangerous, unpleasant. In a salt land where no one lives, lonely and alone. But, remember, good stuff's coming now. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is indeed in the Lord, is blessed. He's joyful. He will be like a tree planted by water, fed and watered, even in harsh drought. It sends its roots outward toward the stream, seeking the water, and it's fed. It doesn't fear when heat comes. It doesn't fear the hard times. And its foliage remains green, fertile, and healthy. It will not worry in a year of drought. No worry in the troubled times. And it will also not cease to produce fruit. It remains fruitful. So it's loving for the Father to discipline us so that we turn to him and trust him. So did you catch all those comparisons? I will put those up. So to trust in myself makes me a juniper in the desert with a dried out, crusty soul. I can't see good because I'm blinded to the good that God's doing. It means I live in a dangerous, unpleasant, uncomfortable, infertile, dead place. In a salt land, alone, feeling lonely and deserted. I looked up a picture of the salt flats in Utah because this is kind of what I felt like it looked like. This is the picture of what this was drawing in my head. I do not want to live there. My skin feels dry and itchy just looking at it, like, ugh, right? So, by comparison, those who trust in the Lord are trees planted by water. They're healthy and they're fed. Their roots are close to the stream and they're fed in all seasons. They don't fear in hard times. They stay fruitful. And a healthy tree provides shade. It provides fruit. It provides home for animals. It's useful and it's a blessing to others. Those who trust in the Lord do not have to worry. So this felt like the opposite picture to me. Like just a place that's cool and damp and fertile with creepy crawlies all over the place. Doesn't it look like there's creepy crawlies there? I tried not to think about that. Alligators. When God's hand is heavy upon us, he's training us. He's turning us away from the things that are bad for us and turning us toward things that are good for us. So back to Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up or hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So here we start to see the steps to confession. The first three come from this verse. Step one, acknowledge your sin. Say it out loud to God. In a manner of speaking, acknowledge means to be honest about my sin. I'm no longer going to try to hide it. I'm going to call it out, and I'm going to tell God about it. And it's so interesting because once David takes this step, it feels like he's all in. Like he's like, there was no more, no stopping him. Step two, stop covering. Instead of actively trying to cover it up or justify it, admit it. Admit it freely to your Father. Step three, confess. Just tell the truth about who you are inside. Hand that nasty Tupperware to your daddy and let him bleach it and be done with it. This was so cool once I saw it. Do you notice what God's immediate response is at the end of verse 5 to David's confession? You forgave the guilt of my sin. Like, right away. It's even in the same sentence. It kind of feels like the minute that David turns to confess, even before he opens his mouth, God's like, yep, done. It's not quite that fast, but it's really that fast. It's right there. He forgives completely, immediately. So if God knows everything we do, even before we do it, everything we say, even before we say it, why do we need to confess? What do you think confession says about our hearts? So confession is an act of humility. It's an act of dependence. It's admitting that I need him. I have not outgrown him. I can't do it on my own. I have sinned. I've wronged you and you only, Father. Please forgive me. I can't fix my heart. So in this single act of confession, what do you think David learned about his father? So he now knows the Father in a really different way than he knew him just a couple verses ago. If he'd stopped after verse 4, feeling misery and dryness, he might have thought that the Father was harsh or unforgiving. But now, what does David know about his Father? He's learned that his Father is gracious, and he's merciful, and he's quick to forgive. He's learned that the Father keeps his promises, and he's learned a lot more about his Father's love for him. Just that one step further, he's feeling badly. He could have stopped there. But after he confesses, he learns how quick his Father is to forgive. So let's move on. Verse 6, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when they may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So step 4, pray expectantly. You can just hear the confidence that David has in God. The confidence that overflows out of his confession. I thought it was pretty interesting. Based on these verses, what is our role here? What's my responsibility? So mine, number one, pray. That's it. That's all he's got. You pray. You come to me and you pray, Darla. You come to me and you tell me what's going on. You ask me for help. You pray. Now let's look at God's. God is the heavy lifter here. Number one, you are a hiding place. God hides me and he protects me. Number two, you preserve me. God preserves me. I don't need to preserve myself. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. God surrounds me on every side and delivers me. Have you ever thought about the word deliverance? I'd be like, yeah, he saves me. No, deliverance is, okay, I'm in a burning building. I do not have to find the way out. Deliverance is, I'm in a burning building, God comes in, throws me over his shoulder, and takes me out. That's deliverance. Deliverance is coming in after. Deliverance is like, hey, if you can get to me, I got you. No, he comes in after me. Number 4, you will instruct me. Number 5, you will teach me and show me the way. Number 6, you will counsel me. And number 7, you will watch over me. So that's God's end of the deal. We can pray, and we can have a confident expectation that the Father will hold up his end of the deal, just like he promises to. Isn't that awesome? He knows I can't do more than that. I can barely pray without him telling me to. Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near you. So verse 9 is a strong warning. And for those of you who've maybe ridden horse or have trained horses or owned horses, you're going to understand this better than others. Horses and mules are trained to respond to pressure. So with the slightest pressure on their side, they should move away from that pressure. Whichever side is touched, they should move away just a little bit, a well-trained animal, or on their neck with the rein, or a little bit in their mouth. I owned horses my whole life, and there was this really old cowboy who I thought was just so darn cute. But I was riding at his house one day, and he said, "Now, that one's got a really hard mouth. You're really going to have to pull on her." So we don't want that. That's the heavy hand of the Lord. We don't want that. We want to move with just the slightest touch from our Father's hand and stay near him and stay right where he wants us to be. Don't stay near him only when it hurts. Stay near him all the time where he can hide us and protect us and guide us. He'll show you the way to go. He will instruct you and he will teach you. He will counsel you and he will watch over you. And step 6. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Verse 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts. Trust the instruction, trust the teaching, and trust the counsel of the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And this last precious encouragement from him. Who are the righteous ones? How can anyone be called righteous if we still sin? What reasons do we have to rejoice? After this weekend, you guys know the answer. You probably knew before you came in. Our righteousness comes from Christ alone. We don't have to manufacture it, which is such good news. That certainly is a reason to rejoice. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I can lay down my rights. I can lose my rights and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So in him, in Christ, Psalm 32:11 is about us. So be glad, rejoice, and shout for joy. When we are found in him, there's always reason to hope. So step 1, acknowledge your sin. Step 2, stop covering it up. Step 3, confess. Step 4, pray expectantly and wait for him to hold up his end of the deal. Step 5, stay close. And step 6, be glad. Seems so easy, doesn't it? So one last thought. As I was thinking about my life, put up that first chart. Okay, I was thinking about my life. And I thought, and God kind of gave me this picture. So what if my life was spread out over just 1 year? What if we all just live 1 year, right? Join me in my crazy. So let's say I'm born on January 1st. Don't make anyone dark yet. Leave it here. That means we're born each month, each square represents 7 years, which means we're born on January 1st, and at 84 years old, we die on December 31st. And I know some people live longer and less. Stop ruining my illusion or my illustration. So this is a life. This is my life right here. So I've lived through January. I've lived through February. I'm now 14 years old. I've lived through March. I'm now 21. That was a fun year. I've lived through April, 28, starting to get married. Lived through May. I've had my babies. I've lived through June. Nothing of import happened there. I've lived through July. I've lived through August. My kids went to college. I've got 4 months left to live in this illustration. That makes you think, doesn't it? So it makes you ask the question, how have I lived my year up to this point? And what are my plans? What's my goal? What are my thoughts about how I want to live the rest? Do I want to live my life holding on tightly to those things that he says for me are sin? Or do I want to forsake them so that I can run all the faster towards him? I'm going to close with a little video here. maybe. It's not coming? Oh, it's so good. Do you need me to reshare it with you? Or is it just not playing? I'm gonna, but I wanna make sure. I'm gonna give her the last opportunity to. Because this is so good, if I can. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to see this today, and that's fine. So I'm going to tell you about this video because you can look it up yourself. It's John Piper, and it's the title of it is something like, "Does It Help You Run?" And the essential point of the video is that there's a lot of things that are sin, but those aren't only the things that we need to lay down. We need to lay down anything else that slows us down. Anything that stops us from running as fast as we can toward our Savior. And I would say that unforgiveness is one of those things. Unforgiveness or not complete forgiveness is one of those things. It's just going to slow us down. It's going to weight us down. And we don't need an extra weight. We want to run towards our Father. We've got 4, 5, 6 months left of our lives, right? So for your homework, I think on the back of those sheets, I put one of those charts. And my goal for you guys is that you would just color in where you're at. And as I was thinking about it, even when I was 14 on that chart, I was already, whatever, two, three blocks in, right? I mean, it goes so fast. So just spend some time thinking about what you want to lay down so that you can run faster towards your Father. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you. Thank you that you know us and you love us and you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Thank you that you are the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the earth, and that you do not grow tired or grow weary even when we do. Thank you that you give us strength, that you give us might, that you increase our power. Thank you that our help comes from you. Father, I ask that you would turn our faces to you. I ask that you would be faithful to discipline us and to put your heavy hand on us when we're wandering. Lord, I ask for each woman here that you would hem us in with thorns and that you would keep us on the path that you have chosen for us. Lord, pour out your grace and your mercy and your healing, and your redemption, and your Holy Spirit on us. We need you. You know how much we need you. As we leave here today, Father, I ask that these women would go with a deep, deep hunger to know you more, that they would arrive home eager to meet with you, that you would wake them up early in the morning with a song, a worship song in their heads, Lord, and just an eagerness to sit in the Word and to meet with you. I ask that these women would go from here, that they would be lights in dark places, that you would ooze out of them, Lord, every time they are squeezed by hard circumstances, that you would be what comes out. Lord, strengthen and grow their faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.